Okay, I'm just going to pray. Father, we thank you that this morning we can dedicate this time to you. We are desperately, Father God, in love with you. We can't live without you. We literally can't breathe, Father God, if you are not our full existence, Father God. And we come to you this morning and we say that our lives are dependent on you. And Father, we choose your way of life for us, Father God, and your will for our lives, in the name of Jesus. Father God, we pray that this morning you will reveal to us just chapter 8 and Father God, the prophecies that you've given through Daniel that is still applicable today, and Father, that is busy unfolding, and we want to be ready. We ask that you will make us ready, Father God, that you will make us vigilant and ready to be in step with you all the time. We pray this morning that you will speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Julia, if you can give us some oversight.
Okay, it's just we're going back again now to Belshazzar. It's the third year of his reign when Daniel had this encounter, and Daniel must have been about 70 years old. But what's so amazing is that the vision took him to the city of Susa, which was about 200 miles east from Babylon and was in the land of Persia. So although it was still the time of Belshazzar, it was a vision for the future. So Belshazzar was not in this picture, but the future countries that would empires that would reign. And so it's so we see here now that the vision, in the vision, is in the capital of Persia, and God sends the angel to him there, and he's now talking about what's going to follow after Belshazzar's reign.
And then, what is interesting about that Sasa as well is that it was not at the time when Daniel was actually giving this prophecy. It was not a very big city, and it was not a capital city at all. It was actually just a normal, well, not small, but a normal sized city for the Persian Empire or the Babylonian Empire. We're now back in time. I think that's important to mention again. Belshazzar, meaning that it's before the hand written on the wall and the end of Belshazzar's rule and Babylon. So this is still in Babylonian time. And Susa was not the capital at that time. Yeah. But he's now prophesying about what Susa would be. And it became actually the capital of the Medo-Persian Empire. So he's actually prophesying about the city as well.
He was placed in the city for the future, and this was only the third year of Belshazzar's reign, and Belshazzar reigned for about 14 years. So yes, it was really, and it's the whole vision is about the ram, which is the same as it's the reign of the Medo-Persian Empire, the ram, and then the next one is the goat, which is the reign of the Greece Empire with Alexander the Great. So that's the two images we're going to see.
It's also important just to note that this is the first book actually that was written in Hebrew. The first chapter that was written in Hebrew. The others were written in Aramaic. So it's actually the first time that he's now addressing the Israel audience, the Jewish audience, to speak to them about the relevance of how it's going to touch the nation of Israel in the future as well. And the relevance about Israel's future. So everything is in context of how Israel will relate and the Jews will relate to the end time prophecies as well.
Yeah.
Okay, shall we read quickly and then get back to the interpretation part? Chrissy, can you read the first part to verse 14 for us, please?
Yeah, sure. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in a citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as he charged towards the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against him, and none could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased, and he became great. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between his eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. He came towards the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at him in great rage. I saw him attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and flattening his two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against him. The goat knocked him to the ground and trampled on him, and none could rescue the ram from his power. The goat became very great, but at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up towards the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and towards the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be great as the prince of the host. It took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. Because of the rebellion, the host of saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. And then I heard a holy one, speaking, and another one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary and of the host that will be trampled underfoot." He said to me, "It'll take 2,300 evenings and mornings, and the sanctuary will be consecrated."
Yes. Shall we first go to the interpretation part as well, Frida, before we go into talking about it?
Are we going to do the interpretation also now?
Yeah, I think maybe, Nigel, if you can read us verse 15 to the end, then we can actually talk about the interpretation.
Yeah, okay.
When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, "Understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end." And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, "Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia, and the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from this nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, A king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power, and he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it.
Okay, I think to start off with, and please guys, add if there's anything that you want to ask or even add to the discussion, is worth mentioning again that that picture of Nebuchadnezzar and the golden image of the head being Babylon, the shoulders and the arms being the Persian Median Empire, the belly being Greece, the Greek Empire, the rule, and then the Roman Empire, which is the two legs, and then the 10 nations of the feet, the clay, is again emphasized here. And it starts off with the sheep, the ram, and the ram then being very strong and attacking the west, and then you see Alexander the Great with which is the ram and the horn, and he the horn that breaks then. When it attacks, it takes a lot of ground and it's very strong. As we know, again, Alexandra was quite a fierce bull and short-lived but very successful leader that conquered all the way up to India, we said last time, and then his armies begged him to come back to go home. And he died when he went back at the same place that the hand was written on the wall. And then we see the picture. What's the next picture? I forgot now, actually.
it's the goat, and then it's the horns on the goat.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Which is the four horns, the four generals.
Yeah.
Please, Bria.
So it's just that it's to me what was amazing about this whole all these images is that it linked up with the previous images. Like for instance, the ram with the two horns linked up with a bear with the one side raised. So it just shows how our God is into detail.
Yeah, consistent,
And it was, the ram with the two horns were the Medo-Persians, which was two different countries joining up as this one big army. And then also the horn the one horn was bigger than the other one. Just like the bear had one side raised, this ram, one horn bigger than the other one, which was the sign of the Persian army becoming stronger than the Medo army. And also that we see that the Persian army became so strong, they actually conquered right across above the Caspian Sea. They conquered to the west. They went right up to Macedonia. And in the south, they went past Egypt. So they were really a very strong army, and they reigned for 200 years before the goat could take over.
Yeah, and it's actually shows you how strong Alexander the Great was, and how his ability to actually overpower that
Yes, yes. Yes, because the Medo-Persian, the Persian army had more than 2 million soldiers. And still, Greece, Alexander the Great came with his little army, but he was very skilled in military action. And that's why he just quickly overcame. Within 3 years, he actually took over the whole country and changed their whole culture. And then he went on to India. So he really rushed through it all. And then...
What's also amazing, I'm just thinking the whole time, this sounds like a Lord of the Rings story. If you listen to this vision, I'm just thinking, God, you must speak to us. We need more visions like this. We need more interpretations like this in the times that we are living, to get direction as a church as well. And clearly, it cost Daniel. I mean, he was sick afterwards. He was tired. He was out of it. It was only after a few days that he could again go on with his duties to the king. And we must just bring it back into context now. We're talking about history as if we, you know, in hindsight. This vision is clearly about things that they didn't even understand at all. And that's why I'm saying it's like a Lord of the Rings story. Because even explaining it to the king or to whosoever at the time, they didn't know about Alexander the Great or about the, even at this stage being a Babylonian rule, about the Persians that's going to overpower them through Cyrus. Yeah. I mean, Belshazzar is not even, he's at this stage partying his life away with his nobles. So it's really actually such an amazing vision in context of history and the future. Anyone else that wants to add? Okay, so I think let's get then to the goat. So that was Alexander the Great then. And he died in his early 30s.
And he died of a fever, of malaria, but actually also complications because he was an alcoholic. And that was so sad to think he was this great conqueror and this great young man, but alcoholism actually got a hold of him and actually overcame him in the end. And because the Bible says that he will die because of his own accord. It wasn't because of somebody else that conquered him. Downfall.
Yeah, and the sad reality is that he didn't have sons then.
No, he didn't have spring.
Why his generals had to take over from him.
Yeah, and because the four generals also didn't agree, and they were all actually fighting one another, that weakened the whole empire. So that it was divided into four parts, as I put it on the thing for you. But I want us to especially look at the last one, Seleucus, and he ruled Syria and Israel and Mesopotamia. So he had the biggest part. He was the strongest of the four generals. And then from him came the little horn. Yeah, so he was the, and in his place came the little horn, as seen in verse 23 to 26. And that was, I'm trying to, I hope I'm saying it correctly. Antiochus, he was the fourth one, and then, but it was also, if you look at that part where it says Daniel couldn't understand it all, he was struggling to understand it, because that was the part that God says seal it for the end times. So this is actually a double vision. It sees the time of the generals, or just past the generals, but also the end time. So this little horn is symbolic of Antiochus, but it's also showing towards the Antichrist. And then we'll see that this man was a cruel man. He was very skilled and very cunning and very powerful. And he was shrewd and he destructed and was full of deceit. And a great thing here, again, like all the other rulers, he magnified himself. And then he ruled for 12 years. And his name means illustrious one. And then also the Jews called him the madman because he did terrible things. Like, for instance, when he went to Jerusalem, actually it was meant to be a peace treaty. And he was to meet the leaders of Jerusalem. But he cunningly went on a Sabbath day and then went into war immediately. So he found the Jews resting. He found the Jews not active, not ready for war at all, because they were thinking of a peace treaty being done. And yeah, he comes on the Sabbath day and he comes with his armies and he plundered the city. He killed hundreds and thousands of Jews. And his whole thing was, and he burnt down a big part of the city. He plundered it. But what was amazing, he kept the temple. He did not destroy the temple, because his whole intention was to wipe out the Hebrew religion. He wanted to completely get rid of him. And what he did is he went into the temple and he offered a pig. Now, a pig to the Jews was impure. And he offered it on the altar, spread the blood all over the temple to really,
It was actually on a statue that he erected in the temple of Zeus. And it was on this statue that he actually offered this pig as well, deliberately. Yeah. He was passionately against the Jews at the time. Almost his life's calling was to wipe them and their religion.
Yeah, because he forced them to stop their celebrations and to have the Feast of Bacchus. He actually used harlots in the temple. So yeah, he was really cruel and deliberate, and he burnt the sacred books. He forbade circumcision, with all the things that was important to the Jews. He took away,
and God allowed it, because it was part of the judgment on Israel.
That was because the Israelites were not obeying. Because if we see when this happened, the Jews are back in Israel, back from Babylon, and that's so sad. God actually said to Daniel, we'll see later on, that He will allow them to go back to show him, to test them, whether they will now stay with him and stay in his presence. And again, they went astray. And that's why God allowed these things, because of their disobedience, because of their turning away from God. But what was so amazing then, after 3 years, actually God sent Judas Maccabeus to, I never knew where he actually fitted in. And now we see here that he went and he dedicated the temple and he restored it and cleansed it. And it happened on the 14th of December, 164 before Christ. And he restored the sacrifices. So that became the Feast of the Lights, the Feast of Dedication. And they call it
actually, Actually, it might be that the restoration and the cleansing happened on the 14th, but it was the 24th was the celebration day, and it's still today the celebration day of the Jews, the dedication of lights. That's why you would get sometimes from the Jewish people a happy Hanukkah, what is it? which we don't understand, you know, why are they not saying happy Christmas? It's because they are celebrating the Feast of Lights, of dedication, which is actually not a feast then that was introduced through Moses and the Mosaic law, but actually something that was historic to the freedom that they received through Maccabees. It's actually something beautiful that that you see still in the Jewish culture. They still today still celebrate this amazing feast for the freedom and the cleansing of the temple. That took place. The little horn in the future.
Yeah, the little horn in the future. It's points to the Antichrist, who's going to be more powerful, more cunning, more evil than any other leader before him. And again, it says there that his power is not of his own. And this power he receives from Satan himself, because Satan is the dragon in the end times in Revelations. We see Satan the dragon, and he gives the little horn, the Antichrist, the power to operate the way he does. And then also the Antichrist will oppose Christ. He will go against Christ, and he will also go into the temple and
try.
In the beginning, he will pretend, in the first 3 years, he will pretend to help Israel, but the last 3 years, he will oppose them, and he will really go against them and try and, like the previous one, will try and get rid of the Jewish beliefs and whatever they do. And they will stand again, but then Jesus will come and he will he will receive judgments from Christ himself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so no man will be able to stand against him.
No.
Christ will have to come and rescue us against.
Yeah, so we have to see that this little horn has a double meaning. It is the meaning of this leader that was so cruel, but then the second meaning comes the Antichrist. So that's why Daniel couldn't quite understand the old vision, because it was a vision of the end time that was sealed for the end time. And that's why it's now starting to, for us to understand it, because we are living in the end times.
Yeah, and just to mention then that you know, we will be coming back with Christ to see how he will be conquered. Conclusion.
Yeah, it's
anyone again, before you say anything, let me just is there anyone that wants to add something? Is there any questions? Okay, none yet. Okay, so let's get into the conclusion then.
Is that okay?
Yeah.
To me, it's just against the confidence that we could get in God's word and his promises. What he promised, he does. And again, the preciseness of the fulfillment, how precise it was. Yes, it's just make us so aware of God is a God of his word. What he says he'll do, he is dependable. And then another thing that also, that he will take care of us. He is the stronger one. He is the one that's going to overcome, that we need to trust his promises for us for the end times. I just want to read to you again Revelation 3 verse 10, where God promises, because you have kept the word of my presence, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour that is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the whole world. To me, this is just a promise God gives us that, yes, if we are now going to be faithful, if we are now going to persevere, to serve him, to keep his word, to trust him, to take out his word into the world, he will protect us from that last test of the 3.5 years of the reign of the Antichrist. And to me, it's just a confirmation of the him taking us away. And then also, it will encourage us to take the gospel, that if we hear these things, it will not make us fear, but it will encourage us to go into the world. Time is running out. We need to get to the world to bring the gospel to the world, to take the light of this of eternal life into the world. And then also that we need to be strengthened, to be just realizing more and more that we need to live close to him, that we need to be obedient to his call, his every call we need to answer and obey, because that will be our safety and our protection.
Amen. Powerful things to come, and and just a time of testing and obedience ahead. The rulers of this world will not be strong enough to stand against the plans and purposes of God.
Yeah.
Okay. Any thing that you, Chrissy, feel God is saying to you through chapter 8?
Sure. Nothing specifically. I think, just as Frida was saying, just about obedience and God's will.
Luckily he's got the plan. Luckily it's not our plan, but his plan that will provide.
Yes. Yes, amen.
We must just be, our role is just to hear what he's doing and to join him.
Yeah. Yeah, like Opie says, our knees must be red.
Yeah. Nigel, anything from your side that you feel is applicable to your life?
Nothing. No, in addition, just in agreement with what's been already said.
Okay. Great. Margo and Ian? Are you guys awake?
Yeah.
Same as Nigel, just, yeah, nothing to add.
Yeah. But it's interesting just to see history and to... to see just the awesome accuracy that God spoke to his prophets. And we must trust God to really reveal himself to us in this time as well, so clearly. I'm just asking God, please let us fall on our faces as well and hear your voice. I know it's a big burden to carry. But we know that you want to speak to us. You really want to reveal yourself. And we must have an expectation for him to speak to us, to really reveal himself to us. Because he can prepare so many through that. He can actually raise up so many to be ready and strong for the time of his visitation and for what he wants to do. And I'm again reminded of the fact that it's our privilege to be part of his kingdom. It's not us that's doing great exploits and it's him on a roll, and we just have the privilege to be part of whatever he's doing. And within that, there's a lot of blessing and honoring and all those things that comes with it. But that's almost a side issue. The issue is to be on his page. Okay, I'm just going to end off in prayer. Father, we thank you for the times that we are living in, that we can be part of it, and we ask that you'll make us vigilant, that you'll speak to us. Father, we have a desire to hear your voice. Father God, we can't even imagine how you could speak to Daniel in such a way, Father God, that it was a direct download, Father God, this amazing divine file that you just downloaded upon him, Father God, about the future that is still relevant today. Father, we pray that you will speak to us, Father, that you will allow us to see glimpses, Father God, of your plans, so that it can direct us in a time such as this, that we will know that we are in your perfect will. And Father, it's in the time of great deception and great opposition and trial, we also know that we need great revelation to see you clearer, to see you so clearly, so that we will be able to stay on track. Speak to your people, Father. Raise up the mighty giants among us to prophesy your will. In the name of Jesus. Amen.